Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 17 in the second part of a study titled Saturday Night Fever.
And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. What just happened? That's mind-blowing. Leprosy in the Bible is a generic term. It could be applied to a variety of skin disorders, anything from psoriasis to full-blown leprosy. I see this as a full-blown leprosy here. It's also in the Gospel of Mark that way. Its symptoms range from white patches on the skin to running sores to the loss of digits on the fingers and toes. I don't want to gross you out, but I see this guy kneeling before Jesus and losing some stuff as he goes down. I mean, this guy is in an advanced state of leprosy. For the Hebrew, it was a dreaded disease, not only for its physical effects. I mean, who would want to be a leper? But because it rendered its victims ceremonially unclean. A leper was unfit to worship God. You could not participate in any of the Jewish rituals or rites. And anyone who came in contact with a leper was considered unclean. Lepers were therefore isolated from the rest of the community. It was a very terrible situation. The leper was violating the law by approaching Jesus. Or was he? He was violating the letter of the ceremonial law, but he was appealing to a higher spiritual law, the law of love. And so the law said you can't come near anybody, let alone Jesus. But he understood the higher law, that God loved him and wanted to do something for him. Jesus responded in kind. When he touched the leper, he too was violating ceremonial law, but he was keeping the higher law of love. Now, the leper did not doubt the ability of Jesus to heal him. He simply asked if Jesus was willing. We would say he prayed, submitted to the will of God. It's his version of saying, "Lord, heal me of leprosy if your will be done." Leprosy, by the way, is also understood to be a symbol in the Bible for sin. And we see Jesus more than able to cure sin. He is also willing to cure sin. 1 Timothy 2, 3, and 4, we read this: "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Do you believe that? The Bible says that God our Savior, Jesus Christ, desires all men everywhere to be saved. That's his willingness. We are not universalists. We know that not all men will be saved. You're saved when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you receive His grace that is given to you. But that is His will, that is His desire, that none should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. Now, I ran across something totally fascinating. It was so fascinating that I had to check it out in several sources because I almost didn't believe it. Remember, we're in a Isaiah 53 context. A portion of Isaiah 53 verse 4 that Matthew did not directly quote reads like this. It says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." In the Latin Vulgate version of the Old Testament, these words are translated, "We thought him to be a leper." That's how it's translated. We thought him, our servant, our Savior, to be a leper. And that's how the Jews would read that verse. So here comes Jesus touching a leper, which Jews were forbidden to do because it would render you ceremonial unclean, but also you would contract their leprosy. And so if you were looking at Jesus that day and he reached out to touch that leper, you'd never touched a leper, you never would touch a leper, and here he touches him and you're thinking he's going to become a leper. The kingdom is going to be over before it even started, because our king is going to be a leper. And then you would see that not leprosy came to Jesus, but healing comes to the leper. And somebody must have remembered Isaiah 53, 4 and thought, "We thought him to be a leper. This is happening, unfolding right before my very eyes. Isaiah 53 is coming true right before my very eyes. I thought he was going to be a leper, but instead everybody's healed. This is the Messiah. Matthew 8:4. Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." People give a lot of reasons why Jesus said this, but the main reason he gave was to provide a testimony to Israel's priests. There had only been two recorded cases in the Jewish scriptures of people being healed of leprosy, Miriam and Naaman. Both of those were miraculous. It would have put the priests on official notice that Jesus Christ, their Messiah, was here. Now, by the way, it's instructive that God healed the leprosy of a Jew, Miriam, and a Gentile, Naaman. It anticipates the salvation of all, that God so loved the world, not just the Jews. We would also note that Jesus was not afraid to have his healings validated independently. He said, "I've healed you of your leprosy. Go and show the priests. Let them examine you according to the law of Moses to be sure you are fully and completely healed." Have you ever watched some of this stuff on television that passes off as miracle, healings and stuff? It's really sickening because people aren't completely healed. In a psychosomatic moment, they're able to stand without using their crutches, but they don't really need crutches to stand all the time anyway. They're not healed of leprosy. They're not healed of paralysis. It's really sad. And then if you suggest, "Well, why don't you go to the doctor and verify that healing?" Everybody gets upset. Like you don't have faith. There's a feeling in the church among certain Christians that if you want to validate anything or check anything out, the Holy Spirit's going to have your number. He's going to be mad at you. He's going to be upset with you. Anything goes, just leave it alone and just let's accept that as a healing, whether or not that person was truly healed or not. Jesus says, "Hey, I touched you. All your leprosy is gone. You're fully healed. Now go and get that validated. Let's do that as a real witness to the nation of Israel." Verse 5. "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' Centurions are Roman soldiers who commanded up to 100 men. They're always mentioned in a good light in the Bible. They were a good group of guys, many of whom got saved. The better translation of verse 7 makes it a question. Jesus asked the centurion, 'What do you want me to do?' The centurion answered and said, verse 8, 'Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.'" Now, this shines a spotlight on authority. We obey authority because we realize there's something or someone behind it with the power to enforce it. The centurion had a sense that all authority was delegated by God, even that of Jesus in his earthly ministry. And since what he desired was spiritual and supernatural, it did not depend on anything physical or natural. It's a great study in and of itself because this is happening in a Jewish context where everything was ritual and ceremony, where you had to go through certain rituals and certain ceremonies, saying certain things in order to approach God. And here comes this Gentile saying, "All you need to do is think it or say the word or whatever because you have the authority of God." It's a lesson to us to keep things in a spiritual mindset, to not be enamored of methods and techniques, but to remain dependent upon God. I don't want to get too far into this, but I'll mention it. There is a kind of a mini movement in the church at large today for Christians to return to a more orthodox liturgy or more of a high church kind of a thing where they are reciting creeds and where they have certain formulas and where they recite certain prayers and stuff like that. And people seem to think that it's more spiritual. They seem to be elevated by it because there's that kind of thing going on in big cathedrals. I could do that if sounds like whale speak, but I could do it. I speak liturgy, but I don't always want to be seen as the guy that is criticizing stuff, but this centurion would say, "What are you doing? What's with the mumbo jumbo? Just heal my servant. You don't need to be doing all of that. And sometimes for fun, this is what I do for fun. I don't know what you do for fun, but when I'm watching services like that where they're all like kind of written out and everything has to be read just the way it was written in Latin thousands of years ago, watch the person doing it. They are so just going through the motions. They are so just going through the motions. It looks like this. Centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed." And because there's no reality to it. And you're sitting, me and you are sitting there thinking, "Oh, wow, this is so uplifting. This is so orthodox. This is so early church." No, it's not. The early church, they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't recite anything, these guys. And so just be careful about that. Be more like this centurion. Just, "Lord, you have all the authority in the universe. You want to heal me? You can do it. I don't need to go to a faith healer. I don't need him to put his hands a certain way or say certain words. I just need to know that you're my Lord." Verse 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You need to put on your Jewish way of thinking cap for just a moment. Gentiles, like this centurion, were considered just as unclean as lepers. The best a Gentile could hope for, the most generous idea a Jew might entertain, was that Gentiles would be servants and slaves to them in the kingdom of God on earth. Jesus said Gentiles would be just as welcome as the patriarchs. This is a guess who's coming to dinner moment. Gentiles. At the same time, he says many Israelites, ethnic Jews, would perish in torment in hell. They thought themselves sons of the kingdom by birth, but natural birth is never enough to save you. You must be born spiritually, you must be born again, and that is available to whosoever will believe in Jesus Christ. I come from a tradition growing up where I thought I was going to go to heaven because of my physical birth. That's what I was told, that's what I believed. I was part of the master race, the Italians. We have the Vatican, right? It's not in Spain, right? It's not in Portugal, it's in Rome, so we're in. As long as you got an O or an A at the end of your name and you're a little bit greasy, you're going, you know? So, yeah, you're not going to go directly to heaven. Hey, I'm an Italian. I can say anything I want. Sicilian, specifically. I'm not. Now, I knew I wouldn't go directly to heaven because I wasn't a priest. I'd have a stopover in purgatory, but what's a few thousand years of suffering for the fun I'm having now, you know, when I'm going to end up in heaven? And so it's a salvation by birth kind of a thing. It really, one of the things that really blew my mind when I started to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ was that my natural birth meant nothing in terms of saving me. In fact, it was working against me. It was teaching me a false hope and keeping me from Christ. And so Jesus is saying, hey, a bunch of Gentiles are going to sit with Abraham and chew the fat. And some of you guys aren't going to be there. And so this is pretty mind-blowing. Jesus didn't directly violate any law here with this Gentile, I don't think. But he did indicate those who had never been under the law could and would be saved without ever having to keep it. Each snapshot in this chapter challenges the status quo by elevating their thinking to be inclusive rather than exclusive. For example, the religion of the Pharisees and scribes was all about showing how exclusive they were. They were a small group of super spiritual people who were doing things that you as a common person could never do. And that was the kind of righteousness they thought was acceptable to God. And Jesus comes along and he says, yeah, I'm not exclusive like that. In fact, you guys aren't going. I'm inclusive. You know who's going to be in heaven? Lepers and Gentiles. And so we always want to be inclusive. We never want to grow exclusive. Verse 14, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and served them. In the Gospel of Mark, we're told this healing occurred after Jesus had come from the synagogue on the Sabbath. It seems that Jesus healed her before sunset, because after sunset is when all these other people came for healing. And that means he again violated the letter of the law but kept its spirit, because crazy as it was, Jews had come to think that to heal someone on the Sabbath was against the law. You could keep someone from dying. You could do enough medically to keep them from dying, but you couldn't heal them because that was a work. The next time somebody tells you we need to keep the law, just walk away. Because that's what it comes to. Eventually, people say, well, what is the law? How do we keep it? I guess I can't heal anybody. I guess you shouldn't go to the hospital then on Friday night, between Friday night and Saturday night. Is this the ER? Yeah, but we can just stop the bleeding. What do you mean? We can't help you. Why? Because we're keeping the law. I'm going to die. No, we'll make sure you don't die. You might get gangrene, but you won't die tonight. It's crazy the way, and so Jesus violates the law, but he heals the mother-in-law. Now, I have to note in passing, Peter was married. You pick that up? That he had a mother-in-law? He did not have the gift of celibacy, nor did he take a vow of celibacy, and so I say he doesn't qualify to be the first pope. Now, I don't know if you think Peter was the first pope, but a whole bunch of people do. I used to. And he just doesn't, he doesn't make the minimum requirement. I mean, I don't know if there's a chart that you have to fill out, but are you married? Yes. All right, next. You know, so bear that in mind. I'm sure there's an answer for that, but it's a crazy one. Now, Jesus wasn't through. Once the sun set, a long line of people were outside the house who needed ministry. And so in verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. Some sicknesses and infirmities are attributed to demons and demonic possession in the Bible. Not all, but some. We want to keep that distinction. Now, the question always comes up, whenever we see Jesus encountering demons and demonic possession, this is the question that always comes up. Why don't we see more demon possession today? Well, first let me say, I'm okay with that. I don't know about you, but I'm in no hurry to confront demons. When I leave the house in the morning after devotions, I don't say, Lord, bring me some demons. I just give me a demon-possessed person so that I can take them on. That is not part of my day at all. Now, second, and this is more importantly, don't we see an absolute explosion of occult activity in the modern age? It's everywhere. I think an argument could be made that there is far more demonic activity on the earth today than ever before. It's more subtle, it's less sinister looking, but that only makes it more dangerous. We always think of demons in terms of Halloween and strange, creepy, horrifying things. The Bible says that the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. And I think while we're asking the question, why aren't more people demon-possessed, we're surrounded by demonic activity of all kinds that is holding people captive to do the will of the devil. Let me give you a couple of examples. One of the most prominent, influential psychologists of the 20th century was Carl Jung. Have you ever heard of Carl Jung? How many of you? Maybe if you haven't heard of him, it doesn't matter. He's super influential in the realm of psychology and psychoanalysis. He really is. Carl Jung, his whole process, Jungian therapy, is to contact spirit entities. He began going to seances. His whole family was involved in all of that, and it became part of his therapy. Jung practiced, he doesn't say, I want you to contact a demon. He calls it active imagination. Listen to how it's described. Jung held conversations with a spirit named Elijah, who eventually changes into another figure, Philemon. Philemon teaches Jung about the nature of human consciousness. Jung begins to see how autonomous inner figures can act. It's the inner figure that seems to hold this knowledge, not Jung. Again, Jung's inner figure changes. This time it alters to take on the form of the Egyptian notion of the spirit called Ka. Demon alert. He was talking to a demon. Dave Hunt used to call him Philemon the demon, just to emphasize that. And so we have not just a whole branch of psychology, but a whole movement, and all of psychology really influenced in some way by Jung's thought. And essentially, it's demonic. And that's how anyone with a normal mind would read that. Here's another example we don't normally think of. UFO activity is exploding exponentially. You can't swing a cat without hitting a UFO. It's crazy. You know, and even regular scientists are talking about other dimensional beings and all kinds of crazy stuff. I mean, every other show is something like that. Every other science show. Now, as we've told you over the years in our series of prophecy updates, almost all the unexplained UFO phenomena is demonic activity, or it can be explained that way. So I submit to you, there are more demons around than ever. And just because people's heads aren't spinning all the way around and they're not vomiting pea soup on you, it doesn't mean we're not seeing demonic activity. It is quite literally everywhere you look. Now, why this set of miracles? A competent Bible scholar by the name of Arno Gabelin saw something of a typology. It goes like this. The healing of the leper represents the healing God was offering Israel at the first coming of Jesus Christ. Leprosy is mentioned in the Old Testament as a curse for Israel breaking their covenant with God, so the healing of a leper showed God's intent to heal them spiritually and establish the kingdom. Sadly, Israel rejected Jesus. God then set aside Israel temporarily to call out for himself a people from the Gentiles. It's the church age in which we live, and it's represented by the healing of the centurion's servant. Jesus entered a Jewish house and healed its inhabitant. That's representing his second coming, when he will again come to the house of Israel and heal them, and they will serve him. And then finally, in the millennial kingdom on the earth, Jesus will heal all manner of sickness and infirmities, represented by his long night of healing in these verses. Whether Matthew intended that progression or not, it is what has happened and what is going to happen. Now let me suggest a thought for your meditation. The healings in these verses, and most if not all Jesus' healings, were to restore a person's broken fellowship with God. They had physical benefit, obviously. I would rather not be a leper than be a leper. But what he really did was restore this leper's fellowship with God. The leper was an outcast, unable to approach God or men. The centurion was outside the nation of Israel. Peter's mother-in-law was unable to attend the synagogue service. And more than that, women in general were not well thought of in that culture. He restored and healed their relationship with God. When asking God to heal, we always need to keep in mind the greater context, and that is that God wants to have fellowship with people. That's why when confronted by a paralyzed man who was let down through the roof of the house, Jesus' first comments to him were, "Your sins are forgiven." Then he healed him, because more important than the physical healing, obviously, is the spiritual. At the cross, Jesus heals spiritually, and as a result of his victory over sin, he may still heal physically. As we close, I want to return to something in the healing of the centurion's servant. We read in verse 10 that Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith. I think sometimes we go around as believers thinking that we are always just so disappointing to the Lord. And that may be true. I mean, you know, we blow it. But while that may be true, you can just as easily cause Jesus to marvel and to be astonished, or at least that's a possibility. Step out in faith. Stepping out in faith could mean you must do the thing that the Lord has been prompting you to do by his indwelling spirit, or it could be a matter of simple obedience to his word, of being revived to more fully keep his statutes and walk in an empowered obedience. It could be a lot of things. But my point is this: may it be said of you, of us, that Jesus marveled. Let's pray together.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.